Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We come in ready to hug each other, and then we got to back up. But why is that true? Why do we just respond like that? Well, because we love each other, and that's the family of God. Our hearts have been knitted together. I love it. You know, pardon me, but I'm going to default to my favorite singer-songwriter, James Taylor, because what he said, it's really true. We've all, and together, we've seen fire, we've seen rain together. We've been through stuff together. And when you walk through stuff and then you get the opportunity to be with one another, we long for that. We know that we need each other. The whole body of Christ is meant to be connected, not quarantined from one another. And nothing demonstrates the beauty of that gospel better than our unity. And I want to say just a little bit about that. During this season of separation, I have been really contemplating ways that we here at Refuge in all of our different ministries can begin to express that unity and enjoy that unity together. We're not a number of different churches meeting down the hallway in the mini chapel with the Spanish ministry and our wonderful brothers and sisters there, as well as in the Vietnamese ministry. And then those aren't separate churches. They're different cell groups within the family of God here. So I've been contemplating how we all at Refuge can somehow make that more obvious than ever, that we are, as we hear everybody saying, we are in this together. We're going to get through it. We are one body here with many ministries, and each ministry has a unique focus. And it's wonderful to see new ministries launched all the time. So we, as leaders, are committed to walking through this together, not just through this, through the rest of our time serving Jesus together, complementing each other and encouraging one another and laboring for one great name, the name of Jesus. I pray that it will always be the case that there is only one big name at Refuge, and that name is Jesus, or Yeshua, or Jesus, or Isa, whatever language you speak it in, Jesus Christo. It's all about Jesus. God has placed a great work before us in this time, and I am just so looking forward to being with you in this new, refreshed season. And when last week I heard Sunday night is gathering again tonight, this week, I was so excited for you. So I'm looking forward to the message that God has given Isaac for tonight. And I will be with you right here online, and I want to read this passage to you about this whole beautiful thing of unity. Could have gone to John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, or 17, where Jesus talked about love, but I want to go to one of the Psalms that I'm sure was one of his favorites, Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." I love that idea. "It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, where the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore." But listen to just the first verse of this in the New Living Translation. Man, it's awkward when you can't use both of your hands. "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony, for harmony is is as precious as the anointing oil." May the anointing oil of our love and our unity as we labor together for Jesus be upon us. All right? Blessings upon you. God bless you. Love you guys.
The Refuge family. As Pastor Bill said, meeting at different times, different places over the years, and yet one family with maybe one theme verse, Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a present help in times of trouble." And God uses so many things to be that help, but the ultimate help is Him. He is that help. He is present in our lives. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and looking to Him as the only reason you'll go to heaven because you trust that He made payment for all of your sin, past, present, and future, then you can say that, that God's my refuge and my strength, and his presence is always with you. And that's what helps you, is his presence. And he uses, the Lord uses a variety of helps, praise, right? I think Brooke is leading in praise tonight. And so that helps us to just enter into that special way into his presence. But he's always present. And another tool that he uses is Sunday nights. Sunday nights is a great tool. This tool I have here, I keep in my office. This is a carpenter's tool used hundreds of years ago, maybe thousands of years ago. I wouldn't be surprised something like this, very primitive, planer, but still works, could have been used thousands of years ago. This is not thousands of years old, but it was a great tool. It was a helpful tool. And Sunday nights is a great tool in the Lord's toolbox that he uses at Refuge. And so we're very thankful for that and the way that he has used it and will even use it now in this unique way, but he's going to use it. And we're excited that you'll be blessed by the return of Sunday nights. God bless you guys.
We're kicking off Sunday nights once more. I love the fact that we're just adapting with the times. And the weird thing about all of this is that the focus since the inception of Sunday nights has been a community and gathering together. And so the fact that we can't do that, we've just had to get creative. It's not to substitute the actual real thing. And so I want to encourage you guys in that discomfort. It's not meant to be convenient and comfortable, but this is what we have to do. And so just so excited. Like it's been said, every service, we miss you. We're praying for you. And I'm just excited to share kind of what God's really been doing in my heart through his word. So we love you as your pastors and we miss you dearly. And so as silly as this might sound to some of you, this pandemic has reassured me of the fact that I am a Christian. That Jesus has saved me, and it's reassured me that I am his kid, that he delights in me, and that I am the beloved of God, and that in Jesus I'm accepted, that in Jesus I've been adopted into a funky, fun family called Refuge, that in Jesus I've been redeemed and no longer in bondage to my sin, and that God still has a hold on my heart, and he's still working. And I like this pandemic more than ever has just has awakened me to the reality that that is taking place currently, which has been an encouraging thing for me. Because after getting thrown the curveball of this global pandemic, the first couple of weeks, I operated in what I truly believed, which was that I was in control, that I've got to figure all this out, that I have to have plan A, B, and C figured out in order to provide for my family. And one of the things to go out the window in my crazy, unpredictable schedule when this pandemic hit was, because I was trying to be God, was hearing and being with Jesus through my Bible. One of the first things that just kind of became, rather than it being a fixed thing in my schedule, it just kind of became a hey, whenever I get to it, because I've got more important things to deal with. And praise God that under his providence, we've been in a federal stay-at-home order, so I couldn't substitute my spiritual nourishment with being around people that then would lead to a prolonged but eventual burnout of not being satisfied by Jesus himself. So I praise God that it only took a couple of weeks to realize how I was starving my soul by not being with him. Because I love gathering, I love books, I love theology, I love school, and I love our pastors, but when it comes down to it, I need to be hearing and being and sitting at the feet of Jesus every day. So as I have been processing this season with the Lord and having multiple conversations with you, I think that the Lord wants to ask us and to pay attention to what exactly has been bubbling up to the top of our lives as this pandemic has gone about. I believe that God, whether if you're a believer or a non-believer, he's used this hard time, this isolating season for you and for me to make what is to make you aware of what's going on in your heart. Beloved, based on our text here tonight, which is out of Matthew 5, I think our text, the Lord would ask us, what have you found yourself hungry for during the season? What have you been finding yourself craving for during this season? Well, I hope by the power of God's word in the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he would answer that question for you. And so I'm just going to read our text. We're going to focus on verse 6, but for a little bit of backdrop, I will just read verses 1 through 6. But we will... I'll read it, I'll pray, and then we'll get after it, okay? So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 goes like this. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In verse 6, which would be the verse that we're going to be spending the majority of our time here tonight, is "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." This is God's word. Let's go ahead and pray and ask for help for God to meet us tonight. Father, there's a lot going on today. There's a lot going on tonight, and some of us, Lord, don't know where money is going to come from next. Many of us don't have the security that we thought we had before this pandemic broke. And Lord, I would just pray that you would use our time in your word to remind your people that you're there and you're intimately acquainted with what's going on in their lives, what's going on in our lives. So Lord, would you please speak to us? Would you help me to preach and teach in such a way that is clear and concise? Would you help me to be faithful to the character and nature of who Jesus is, and that at the end of here tonight, Lord, we fall more in love with Jesus? I can't do that, Lord. I need you to help. So could you do that in and through our time here tonight? And God's family says, amen. Man, I miss hearing the amen back, but anyways, that's a whole nother talk. So have you ever been hungry? I mean, like really hungry. Not too long ago, for the first time ever, I encountered this dangerous, unpredictable physiological response that happens to people when they don't eat. You've probably heard of it. On the street, they call this thing hangry. Being hangry. I don't know if you're familiar with that concept, but when one crosses into the state of being hangry, the friends, the family, or in my case, the spouse nearby has a window of either 5 to 10 minute window to get this individual some food before things get worse very quickly. Now, in a serious sense, hunger is such a part of who we are. It's such a part of our anatomy, right? We get hungry and we eat. And it's such a part of the human experience that we don't put much thought about. And it just happens and we handle and satisfy our hunger. Well, sometimes we hunger for good, clean, free-range, non-processed, healthy food. And for those places that give that out, I say yes and amen. And sometimes we hunger for bad, unhealthy, synthetic food. Well, the same could be said about us spiritually. So the question is, what are you hungry for right now, Refuge family? What have you been craving for or thirsting during this pandemic? And in order to rightly understand this passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, we have to look a little bit at the context, and we're going to be spending the bulk of our time in two phrases in verse 6. The first phrase being hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the second phrase being for they shall be satisfied. And so first, just a very quick overview of where we're at in the story of Scripture. So we're in one of Jesus' most profound and notable sermons called the Sermon on the Mount. And we're mainly focusing on this in this place in chapter 5 that's called the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes are found in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5. And in the Beatitudes, you get a number of themes that are addressed. And in those 12 verses, there's three parts. Our verse is found in the second part, and in that second part, there is a theme that is being woven into this text, which is the theme of justice. Now, just to make sure that we all have the same definition of justice, I want you to think of it this way: justice being wanting or desiring the things as they were created to be. Wanting things as they ought to be, right? Because when you think about justice and even righteousness, right, those could be relatively subjective words. So based upon whose level or judgment of good and bad do you find something just or unjust? And so if we're talking about righteousness, okay, upon whose righteousness are we going to make one righteous or unrighteous? And so it makes sense that justice is the theme that is woven in this text, because it gets at the core of our longings, of our God-given longings. That is why when we see homelessness or when we see injustice, there is something inside of us that responds in anger, or responds in impatience, or it responds in something. That God-given desire of justice is what we're going to be tackling here tonight. And so, leading into what righteousness can be described as. Well, righteousness in our context here in the Sermon on the Mount can be described by the Hebrew word shalom. Well, and again, we've translated that word rightfully to mean, peace. But if we're not too careful, we can deduce this amazing and historically rich word only to mean peace between you and I. Only peace between man. Well, it's far deeper. It's far more involved than that. Righteousness is another way of saying shalom, because perfect shalom, perfect peace, can really only be experienced when the world is as it was created to be. The world operates. We as human treat one another. We see ourselves in light of the way that God had created us to be, right? So the way that you and I were meant to be, the way that we all relationally were meant to be, the way the world was meant to be, which is for God's glory, is what righteousness, shalom, is tapping into. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness is a way of saying that I hunger and thirst for the world to be as it ought to be. That's why Jesus later says in Matthew 6:33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," right? So he connects the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These are two concepts here. Both feed and supplement one another, right? So seek first the kingdom, the rule and reign of God in all things, and his righteousness. The way the world is as God meant it to be, not just the way we want it to be. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That's why Jesus says that in Matthew 6. And the temptation for those of us that have been around the church for a bit, it's very easy to equate righteousness to religious rule keeping, right? Give me the list, bro. Tell me how I need to live that righteous life. And by doing so, falling into the same sin the Pharisees did. And look at what Jesus tells them in verse 20 of chapter 5. Look there, Matthew 5, verse 20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness," is that word again, "exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Right? And he takes it one step further in Matthew 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus puts a final coffin for those in his audience and us today still trying to equate righteousness with religious rule keeping. Dr. Morris, whose commentary I used for this sermon dealing with the book of Matthew, says this: we should notice that he, Matthew, is not suggesting that people can make a strong effort and achieve the righteousness of which he is writing. It is a given righteousness, not an achieved righteousness. The blessed that the apostle here is talking about, the blessed do not achieve it, but they hunger and thirst for it. Family, it's at this point where I ask you, are we hungry? Are we hungry? Do we hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness? Because I look at me and I look at the world around me and I realize that I don't have the necessary resources in and of myself to make this happen. And I hunger for the world to be made right, for me to be made right, for us to be made right, and for everything around us to be made right. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to admit that none of us measure up to the righteousness that we long for, all of creation to be made right. And again, what we've been talking about, as God intended it to be. That longing is something that God has placed in all of us. And it's that what he wants. It's that heart. It's that longing that the Lord wants to touch in us here tonight. And so to hunger and to thirst for righteousness is essentially, it's for you to essentially say this: Lord, I long the day. I long for the day when I will be without sin. And I long for the day where I will love you and others perfectly. And I'm deeply dissatisfied with my spiritual condition as it is currently getting exposed in this pandemic. And Lord, I am starving to become more and more like you. Right, where I want to be more and more like you, God, when I'm waiting in line outside of Costco and see a large group cut in front of me as I've been already waiting for a very long time. Lord, I want to have the same response you would have in those moments. Or I want to be more like you when I see the brokenness of this world and like you move toward it rather than back away in disgust. Hungering for his thirst and his righteousness is to say, I want to be more like you when I am tempted to be seen and affirmed by others virtually, when like you, I'm perfectly content in communing with you, with the Father. That I don't need the approval, I don't need the likes, I don't need the stories of other people, or I don't need to get the affirmation of other people virtually, but I am completely satisfied in you affirming me, in you looking at my life. One of C.S. Lewis' most popular quotes, I think there is no more quoted C.S. Lewis quote out there than what I'm about to read you. But it really just gets the heart of what it is that I want to communicate to you from this text, where C.S. Lewis writes this: If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Refuge family, you are made for another world. You weren't made to make it so comfortable here. You weren't made to be so satisfied on this earth with earthly things. And that's why throughout the library of Scripture, followers of God in both the Old and New Testament are commonly referred to as aliens, strangers, exiles. Sound familiar? Pilgrims. Because we know that the world as it is today is not ultimately our home. We were made for so much more, and yet there might be some of you tonight watching online that unfortunately are perfectly content with where you're at. You're perfectly content with yourself. You're perfectly content with you and your relationships, for the way that you've been leading and discipling your family. You're perfectly content in that. And maybe you need to hear C.S. Lewis' words from The Weight of Glory, where he says this: If we consider the unblushing promises of reward referring to the future hope we have in Jesus and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like ignorant children who want to continue making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Beloved, let me ask you this. Are you far too easily satisfied with where you're at with the Lord? Are you far too easily satisfied with food? Are you far too easily satisfied with drink, sex, and ambition, and career? You see, this pandemic in his sovereignty has been worked out to a point, and from what I've been hearing and even in my own life, where it's causing you and I to see, okay, what am I really about? I can't work. I can't see my friends. I'm forced to stay here. Okay, what is my life really about? And God, in his grace and mercy, is saying, hey, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, I will satisfy you. Only me. Not anything else. Not that series on Netflix. Not social media. Not anything this world has to offer. Jesus is telling you and me is that we will be satisfied by him. Period. Now, depending on what's going on in my heart at the time, I'll abstain from certain types of foods. If not, I'll just go into a full-blown fast. And I do that just to reorient myself with what's truly important, what's life-giving and life-giving in my life. And so when I notice things are off, whether it might be I might be eating too much or have an unhealthy relationship with food, the Spirit will prick me and say, hey, it's time for you to lay that down and really, really calibrate where your allegiance truly is. And it sounds silly, but I love food. It's in my culture and I love it. And when I fast from a type of food or from food completely, as a result of this time, what I notice about me is painful and yet deeply satisfying, because it's painful. It's painful because I hunger and thirst for more of Thai food than I do for God at times. Just being honest with you, I find myself being more excited, being more long after more for Thai food than I do my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for me, I need those reminders. I need to physically experience hunger so that I can see, okay, you know what, Lord? Like, that's how I should be hungering after you and your righteousness and your purposes in my life. I want to get behind that. I want to throw my resources behind that. I need these reminders. So maybe for some of you guys, it's you find a greater hunger for, again, experience the high of binge watching this series or that series, or experiencing the high of beating this video game or that video game, or experiencing the high of planning your next travel or planning your next road trip. If you find yourself being much more excited about those things than we are for God himself, who has done so much on our behalf, that's something God wants to tap into. And the thing here is that all of these gifts, they're exactly that, they're gifts. They're gifts from God, and because we're sin-stained and sinful, we will take these gifts and make more of the gifts than we do the giver of those gifts. But this question is personal. This self-auditing, self-examining heart check that Jesus here is calling us to do is real. Because if we do find our longings and our excitement on those things more than we do for God, that That's an area God wants to tap into here tonight. And so just to be clear, to hunger and thirst for righteousness is not just for a better life. It's clearly just to be hungry for God and all that He is and all that He does. That is why it is so crucial to take the simple concept of hungering and thirsting for righteousness beyond just living a righteous life, because if we do all the right things, check off every box, abstain from every bad thing out there, and on the other side of that obedience, we don't get an increased hunger for God, we're at risk at hearing Jesus repeat what He said at the end of the sermon in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" And then Jesus says this in verse 23. Jesus says, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So you see, this religious activity, this ministry that was taking place, has been put in the category of unrighteousness and lawlessness. Because if at the end of the good things that you and I do don't get us Jesus, don't get us to Jesus, we're at risk of hearing this one day. We've got to get Jesus if we're going to get righteousness. It begins there. And so there might be some of you out there who are still on the fence about the Christian faith or straight up think we're crazy, and you're tuning in to further mock us or solidify your position as a abstainer of all things religious. And so for you, as you look around at what's going on in our world, I have a question for you. Look at politics. Look at even your relationships. Look at this global pandemic. Do you find yourself asking, when is this all going to get better? When is this mess going to change? But here is the deeper question. Change by what? Change to what? Change for what? Friend, you and I were made by God for God. And the only perfect picture of righteousness is God and the world God intended it to be. And so you see, if you think you could bring change to this world without first experiencing the change in our own hearts, then we're fooling ourselves. St. Augustine puts it this way. Another one of his most popular quotes, but it gets to the heart of what we're talking about. "Thou made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." The one who attempts to change himself, his relationships, or the world without God will just seek to change everything in accordance to his standards, his image, his plan, the way that his vision of what ought to be. And that's not going to resemble God at all. That's exactly the problem we have now, and actually we're currently in. Humanity, from Adam and Eve and on up until today, humanity has tried since the beginning to build a better world without God. And like the prodigal son, we say, you know what, just give me your blessings, give me your provision, give me your gifts, and we'll go do this without you. How has that turned out for humanity? How has that turned out for your life? The world we have now is a result of walking away from God, believing it could be better without Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger and thirst for God. Check this out. Check this out at this promise. Now we're moving into the second phrase. For they shall be satisfied. That is a promise from Jesus Himself. When we hunger and thirst after God, you will be fed. You will be satisfied. God in Christ has, in a sense, laid out a feast before us. He says, hey, you want to hunger and thirst after me? You want to experience life and you want to experience this world as it ought to be? Well, here it is. I will satisfy you. Now, have you guys ever been to a feast or a dinner party where you, as soon as you walked into the room, you smelt the food and it was just amazing. Well, and then you ended up just, you got so excited with everything being cooked that you ended up stuffing yourself. I mean, stuffing yourself so hard that you had to, it's one of those times where you have to unbutton your pants in order to like be able to breathe. Had anyone been there? There every Thanksgiving and Christmas. And after you come out of your food coma, you look at the food that's still there and you're like, man, I want to eat it, but I can't take one more bite or else I won't be able to drive home. That's what, in a sense, Jesus is saying. That sort of satisfaction, the overabundance of blessing that we will only experience in Christ is offered to us. What Jesus is saying is that it's good that we have that hunger, the hunger for personal righteousness, for relational righteousness, and for the world to be made right. Because what that means is that when we show up to the feast, God says, I've made a table and I'm going to satisfy you with my righteousness. And ultimately, we will all be satisfied with him himself. We will ultimately be satisfied by Jesus himself. Now, an Old Testament illustration of what I'm talking about is in Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Very quickly, look at what Isaiah 55, verse 1 says. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. I love this phrase, right? You don't have any money. Come. It doesn't matter. Buy and eat. Well, what am I going to buy that with? Well, what you're going to buy it with what God gave you. Continue on at the end of verse 1. Without money and without price. Come. So, right, the verse says, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And honestly, family, that's the heart of the gospel. It's not that you and I show up with our righteousness. No, we show up with a large, life-crushing debt that we cannot pay. Where you and I say, I have nothing and I need you, God. I need everything from you. And it's and it gets even crazier because the offer here is given freely. It's given freely. Look at verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Does that line describe what you did this last week? Where you found yourself pouring into something you knew that as soon as you walked away, you were still going to be hungry. You were still going to be anxious. You just put a Band-Aid over a gaping wound. Finish up verse 2 of Isaiah 55. Look at what he says. Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Family, you know who that rich food is? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus shows up and says, I am the bread of heaven, and if you eat of me, you'll never go hungry. And Jesus tells the woman at the well, he essentially says this. He says, hey, I've given you access to water that if you come to me, you'll never go thirsty. And this well that I'm going to put inside of you, it's going to be by his spirit, and it's going to be a well that is just continuously overflowing. It's so much, it's going to be so overflowing. It's going to be life-giving power for you and for those that you give this eternal water to. This water is what will keep you satisfied, is what Jesus told the woman at the well, and is what Jesus is telling you and me tonight. Jesus is the righteousness of God, and he came and he lived perfectly on your behalf, doing what you and I could not do, living out the life that we all want. And you know what you want, that life you were created for? It's a life that Jesus lived on your behalf. That life that you long for, that life that you were created for, it's the life that Jesus lived on your behalf. And he says it this way in Matthew 5:17. Do not think, this is Jesus speaking, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to abolish them, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus, you're saying, I didn't come to set aside following rules. I didn't come to set aside living a righteous life. I came to fulfill it. I came to be what you cannot be. I've come to be your righteousness. And I'll close with a man in the faith who, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this particular passage, he says something quite powerful. Look at what he says. "I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to him or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this." Our verse, chapter 5, verse 6. "If this verse is to you the most blessed statement of the whole of Scripture, then you can be quite certain that you are a Christian. If it is not, you better examine the foundations again." So here, what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones here is trying to get at is saying, hey, if hungering for God is a foreign concept to you, and you profess the name of Christ, and you come to church week after week, but your life isn't marked by a continual hunger for God, that's worth examining the foundations. That's worth paying attention to. And for those of us that have gone through this pandemic and your hunger and your yearning for God has increased, here, God through His Word is saying, hey, I'm going to satisfy you. Praise God that I've laid out life to be so hard to where whenever when you veer off and you don't hear from me, and when I don't satisfy you, your spirit will shrivel up. And you will long to commune with me again. Guys, it is a grace of God that we're going through this because it is awakening our spiritual lives to the reality that we need. We desperately need Him, family. We hunger for Him. So again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Church family, what have you been craving for in this season? Now, I want to end with a couple of practical ways to think about this. Father, help us to hunger and thirst for your righteousness, not what we have to offer, but what you have offered to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who gives us your word, who gives us your grace, who gives us eternal salvation. Lord, who gives us something we cannot earn in and of ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray for those here, Lord, that have come to realize that they actually hunger more after the things of this world than they do you. Lord, I would pray that by your Spirit, you would wake them up to that. That you would wake them up to the reality, Lord, that when we hunger and thirst for you, that it is a good thing because you had created us to long after perfection, after this world, the way this world was designed to be. So Lord, would you do that deep work? And thank you, Lord. Thank you for exposing me of my shallowness these last couple of weeks. Thank you for exposing us, Lord. And we can say that because the gospel frees us from pretending to be something we're not. And so, Father, if there's been anyone, Lord, during this pandemic, when people call and check in on them and their need and their response is, "I'm fine." And their response is, "You know, yeah, I'm doing okay." But yet inside they're dying, and inside they're running to things that they shouldn't be, that they're building habits and addictions that will ultimately destroy their lives. Father, in your grace, would you help us to believe that gospel truth, that we, because of the gospel, we don't have to pretend to be something we're not. So Lord, would you do that work in us tonight, please? Thank you, Lord, for your word. And God's family says, amen. I love you, family. To be able to gather around Jesus and his word with you is something I miss deeply. Love you. God bless. See you guys next week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begin. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that lies.